I'm so glad you're here today, whether you're joining with us in person or online today as we continue to take a look at this series called The Testing of Abraham, or is also known as The Binding of Isaac. And last week, what we really learned was we learned how to approach difficult texts. And today, what I had promised is that today I would give you kind of a traditional interpretation of this story found in Genesis 22. And then next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give to you an alternative reading of this text, also from, obviously, Genesis 22. Because this is just true. Texts can have multiple different meanings. I think that's important for us to recognize that texts can have multiple different meanings. And this idea of a text having multiple readings to it or layers to it is actually founded in the fact that we believe that our holy scriptures were actually inspired and wrote not only through the individual writers, but superintended in and through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the true author of our scriptures. And since the Holy Spirit is the true author of our scriptures, we should expect there to be complexity, depth, layers, and different readings for different situations. And so we do expect that there will be multiple readings and multiple understandings. So today, I'm going to do my very best job to give you the best traditional understanding of this testing of Abraham or the binding of Isaac that we can. And then next week, I'm going to do my very best to give you the best kind of alternative reading to it. And so as I shared with you last Sunday, if you're brand new, I shared with you last Sunday that this is really one sermon in three parts. So last week you got one third of a sermon. Today you're going to get the second third of the sermon. And my rule was that you have to attend all three. That was my rule. So if you're brand new, you are obligated to come back next week. That's the rules. I don't really enforce them, but that is still the rules that are there, that we want you to kind of be able to learn with us, because this is really one sermon in three different parts. And so today what I want to do is we're going to read the text, and we're going to actually kind of sit with the text for a little while. And to do that, I want to do a bit of a dramatic reading of the text here today, that rather than us just kind of me reading it out to you, I actually want it to be heard and experienced a little bit differently. So we're going to invite the three-fifths of the Banta family forward, not the full Banta. Yeah, we can give them a round of applause as they come forward today. They're going to help by reading the text along with me. Texts originally were meant to be heard. They were meant to be experienced. We weren't just meant to kind of read them individually and on our own. And so today, I want to invite you just to hearing Genesis 22, kind of hopefully afresh and anew. And I want to invite you, as we read, pay attention for your questions, your struggles, the things that jump out to you, to really listen to the text here today. And so let us begin with Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith.
Abraham?
Yes, here I am.
Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you.
The next morning, Abraham got up early, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance.
Servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back.
So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said,
Father.
Yes, my son?
We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?
God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son.
And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on top of it. Then he tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven,
Abraham, Abraham!
Yes, here I am.
Don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son.
Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called again out to Abraham from heaven.
This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me.
Then they returned to the servants and traveled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live. Can we give a round of applause for the Banta family for sharing with us here today? Now, if that's your first time hearing that story, there's a lot of questions I think get raised by it. It's a challenging story. One interpreter, Leon Kasp, says this about this story. He says, no story in Genesis is as terrible, as powerful, as mysterious, as elusive as this one. It defies easy and confident interpretations. And despite all that I shall have to say about it, it continues to baffle me. And that last line I really agree with, where he says, despite all that I shall have to say about it, it continues to baffle me. I think that's true. I'll have a lot to say on this story today, and especially then next week as well, but it will continue to baffle me. It's a challenging text. There's lots of questions it brings up. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of work through the text, kind of section by section, verse by verse, passage by passage, and taking a look at what we might be able to learn from it, again, from the traditional perspective. And so the first thing I want to notice is that this is in some way, shape, or form a test of Abraham. That's the first thing I want to notice about the story. It's in some way, shape, or form a test of Abraham. We see this really clearly in the very first verse. It says this, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. I want to pause for a moment on this because I think this is something we don't talk about much, especially in Western evangelical Christianity. In Western evangelical Christianity, we are a lot like the culture in the fact that we like things when they are smooth, convenient, and we also often have a consumer mentality. But what I want to notice here in the text is that God does at times actually test our faith. That God does at times actually test our faith. As the text says, God tested, really, Abraham's faith in this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. That while we often desire a life of ease and comfort and convenience, the truth is, and you might have experienced this, the truth is our faith grows most in times of trials and tribulations and difficulty. Has anyone ever experienced that before? Right? That you've gone through maybe a really difficult time and you've experienced that your faith has grown the most in that time. You might not choose that, to be honest. You might not choose or want to have those times of testing, but they do actually occur and they are a part of faith and we should expect them in our lives. In fact, we see this in Matthew 4, verse 1. It says this, and this just shows us that Jesus, as the example of what we are called to live like, was tested. It says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. That Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tested. That this is part of actually Christianity, that there is tests to our faith. This is why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that last line is actually a really poor translation of it. The reason that we most often say that is because it's very comfortable and common, and it's kind of what we've grown up with. But a better way to translate that last line is not lead us into temptation, but instead, a better way to translate it would be lead us not into the time of testing, or lead us not into the test. That what is true is that all of our lives at times will be tested, and it is there that we grow the most and grow closest to God. As I've shared here before, my dad had cancer, and what he often said was that cancer made him a better pastor. He said this frequently. Cancer made him a better pastor. That time of testing made him a better pastor, but he was also totally fine with being mediocre. That's also what he often said as well. That yes, going through those times of challenge and testing, it did actually deepen his faith, but he was fine with being mediocre. And what we see here in the text is that this is a test of Abraham's faith, and that his faith, or lack of it, is going to be revealed with what happens kind of next. So we read this. Abraham, God called out. Yes, he replied. Here I am. God says this, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will show you. So this is a test, and it's going to surround Isaac, whom he loves so much. Now, we might wonder why here Abraham doesn't argue with God about giving up Isaac. Because we can be honest in church, amen? if this happened to me and I heard this in my voice, I would be rejecting it. I would be arguing. I would be questioning. I would be pushing back on this. Abraham doesn't do any of that. He doesn't actually respond with that in any way. He doesn't argue with God. And I think one of the reasons is that unfortunately in that culture, at that day and age, it was very common for there to be child sacrifices. Child sacrifice was actually normal. It was practiced. It was seen as culturally and cultically ethical and moral. They did not have a problem with it. We actually even read in Exodus this idea that God owns the firstborn and then can, that God really is in charge of the firstborn. We read this in Exodus 13, verse 2. Consecrate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. Or later on in Exodus 22, verse 29, we read this. You must not hold anything back. You must give me your offerings from your crops and your wine. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. That perhaps this was in the mix. That for Abraham, back in that day and age, there was just the simple understanding that if you had a firstborn, that they belonged to God. And so for God to be saying to Abraham what to do with that firstborn was not seen as odd or problematic at all. This is what the great Jewish scholar John Levinson, he argues for, that in this time period, Abraham offering up his son as a sacrifice wouldn't be problematic from the ancient point of view. So we have to be careful that we don't read our own biases into the text, but that we actually take the text at face value in that culture and what it would mean in that culture. That's what we learned kind of last week. Richard Middleton, who's really influenced me on this passage, he writes this. He says, not only would Abraham in biblical times have had the legitimate full power of life and death over his own progeny, who would have been valued for continuing the father's lines, but God in ancient times was understood, even within scripture, to require the life of the firstborn of both humans and animals. So I think this is why Abraham doesn't respond, because it is normal in his culture, it is normal in his ideas, it's normal in his world for there to be child sacrifice. I think that's why he doesn't push back on this text. Next, we read this. The next morning, Abraham got up early, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and we will come right back. And here, what I want to focus in on and what I want to notice is that Abraham responds to God's commands in what is seen as almost immediately, like instantly. It says right there in the text, the next morning, Abraham got up early, and he went about his business to be able to travel to make this happen. That Abraham responds with really quick yes to the asking of God. That there seems to be almost this instant obedience within Abraham. And this is quite astounding, because what we know about Abraham is that he actually was given a promise that through his descendants, he would have the entire world would be blessed. We read of this promise in Genesis 12 and 15, where we read this. O sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my own servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, and this is the promise that God makes to Abraham. No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. That Abraham has been promised that through him, he will have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And this seems to be in jeopardy when God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll show you. That what has happened in Abraham's life is that Abraham has been provided a miracle son in Isaac, a boy that he never thought he would have. And now God is asking Abraham really clearly to give up the thing that matters most to him. That's what's happening here in this passage. God is asking that Abraham give up the thing that matters most to him. That's the test. That's the challenge. That's the trial. Can Abraham actually give up what matters most to him? And what we see essentially is that Abraham says yes. He responds with faith. He doesn't challenge. He doesn't fiddle. He doesn't kind of go back and forth with God. He simply takes a step of faith. And I think that this is really important for us to notice, especially in the traditional interpretation of the text, that here, Abraham shows real faith in action, that God speaks and Abraham acts. As the text says, it says, the next morning Abraham got up, he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Imagine if we acted in a similar way. Imagine if when God told us to do something, we did it instantly, without hesitation, without doubt, without pushing back. This is kind of the model that Abraham is setting up for us as a model of faith. That when God asks him to do something, he says yes almost instantly. He has this obedience to God and a level of faith that I think is important for us to notice. So we read that Abraham got up early and he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him along with his son. And he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering. And they set out the place God had told him. It says this, on the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. You have to think, don't you, that this journey of 3 days would have been the worst 3 days in Abraham's life. Like, just imagine the weight that he is having. Notice, too, that God does not say, go and sacrifice your son in the land that you were at, but he actually chooses a place that requires a 3-day journey. And it says in the text that Abraham doesn't really say anything, that he's just there, right? Like, it doesn't actually say that he spoke for those 3 days. You can almost picture him walking in silence with just this heaviness a part of him. Maybe some wrestling, maybe some worry, maybe some doubt, maybe some anxiety. Like, if we take this as a true history, we have to think through that those 3 days would have been the absolute worst for Abraham. That there'd be all this tense tension that would be with him. And so they get to the space where they are going, and it says this, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. And here, I want to pay real attention to the text. I think it's always important to pay very close attention to the text, and especially even the words that are used. Because here we get a hint that actually Abraham believes in a miracle that will happen. And that actually Abraham believes in something like resurrection that will happen. That he actually believes that somehow, shape, or form, that him and Isaac will be okay. Notice what the text says with this. It says this, the boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then, what does it say? We, right? We will come back. We will come back. That he believes that there's going to be some sort of way that Isaac will actually be able to come back. Now, you might think I'm stretching this one word a little bit too much. That perhaps you might think, well, maybe Abraham's just lying, right? Because in truth, if you take Genesis seriously, and you should, and if you read Genesis, what you will notice is that Abraham actually has a tendency of lying in difficult situations. He is not a perfect person by any means at all. And what we see him doing when he is actually in two tense situations, he lies about Sarah being his wife, and he says that his wife is his sister. So he has a tendency of lying when things get to be quite difficult and tense. So perhaps he's just lying there. But I don't think that's what's going on. I actually do believe that he believes that in some way, shape, or form, Isaac will come back to him. And I believe this because in Hebrews 11, we have what's called kind of the faith chapter, where there are all these heroes of faith. And we read this in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. I want to listen to this last verse. It says this, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. These verses give us insight into actually Abraham's state of mind. So I think when he says, we will come back, he actually believes that because he thinks that a miracle will happen. He believes that in some way, shape, or form, Isaac will be returned to him. That Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. And so the story moves on and there's more tension within it. So we read of Abraham walking with Isaac, just the two of them, up to the place for where the sacrifice would be. We read this, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and he said this, and this must have just been so, I don't know, like so difficult, this conversation. It says this, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood. And the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Abraham says this, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. And this, This one little passage is so hard. It is so raw. It's such a tense-filled passage. Just picture this moment of Isaac asking the obvious question. Maybe he's sensing in Abraham some of his brooding, some of his silence, some of his heaviness, and he says the obvious thing, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham's answer is essentially that God will provide, that God will provide in some way, shape, or form. God will provide. And here he says really directly, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. Now, it isn't clear to me that Abraham thinks that God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering. I'm not really totally sure what this verse means. I'm not sure if here Abraham is simply lying, like we've seen his tendency in the past, or if he thinks there's going to be a sheep that will be a sacrifice, or if he's maybe even speaking metaphorically, saying that Isaac is the offering. The text just isn't clear, which is why the text is really hard. This text is a little elusive. So I'm not sure exactly what that line means. It can be taken as a line of faith, or a line of quieting Isaac in doubt, or maybe he's just speaking metaphorically, saying that Isaac is the offering. As I said, this text is elusive and challenging and difficult. So we read this, and this is kind of obviously the climax of the story. When they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Here, when we look at the verbs within this passage, every verb related to Abraham is active, and all the verbs related to Isaac are passive. That really, Isaac is being acted upon. Later Jewish interpreters have the idea that actually in later Jewish interpretation that Isaac was a willing participant at this time. They actually see him as someone who is quite a bit older and who goes voluntarily to be sacrificed. He becomes the prototype of a voluntary martyr, but that's not mentioned in the text. That's a later interpretation. And so we read the real kind of climax of the story, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. It's clear here that he's not really seeing or expecting there to be a sheep there or anything else to be there or a ram or anything. He actually goes to go through with what God has told him. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And we have to think that as soon as he hears that word, Abraham, Abraham, that he says, yes, here I am. You can almost hear the relief in those words. God is speaking to him. Perhaps things are about to change. Perhaps there's a miracle about to happen. Because here's what I think is happening with Abraham in this moment. I do believe, because of that passage in Hebrews, that Abraham is anticipating and expecting a miracle of some sort. That he's looking for a miracle. He's waiting for a miracle. God has called him to do this, and he's going to follow through. But he believes in some way, shape, or form that Isaac will be given back to him. That he is waiting and longing and looking for a miracle. That he believes that somehow God is going to save Isaac or redeem Isaac or do a miracle for Isaac. Because as it says in Hebrews, Abraham reasoned that even if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And the question that occurs to me out of this text and out of this passage is how often do we live like that? How often do we live like Abraham with obedience, deep faith, and really looking and watching for miracles, having expectancy, having anticipation? That I know, at least in my own life, so often I live without anticipation of God's movement. That I kind of go about my everyday lives, and sometimes I'm not looking or watching or waiting for miracles. But I think Abraham in this text is, that he's anticipating and looking for a miracle. And so he hears the best words ever, Abraham, Abraham. And then the angel says, don't lay a hand on the boy, which must have been just so relieving for Abraham. And the angel said, do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me, even your son, your only son. That Abraham has passed the test, so to speak. He has not even withheld his own son from God. Because remember, this is a test about Abraham's faith. And now it says that I know that you truly fear God. There's this deep faith that runs within Abraham. Faith that even if he had killed his son, he reasoned God could bring him back again, that God could resurrect him. It's a pretty big and massive level of faith. And the story concludes with this. Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. One interpreter points out that I thought it was an interesting point of view is that that ram was likely there the whole time. But Abraham was so hyper-focused on what he had to do and was so kind of blinded by what he had to do that he didn't see or notice that there was a ram there the whole time. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Then they returned to the servants and traveled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live. And the text and the story kind of comes to a close. So what does this mean for us here today? What does this mean for us? Well, today what I want to do is, as I said, I want to share with you a traditional interpretation of the text. And what I see from that traditional angle is three different points that I want to unpack with you here this morning. Three different things. That first, that faith requires sacrifice. Secondly, that God is a good God who provides. And thirdly, what I want us to notice is the foreshadowing of Christ. That I don't think you can talk about this story without also talking about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And so first, I want us to notice, really, that faith requires sacrifice. That's what I see in this text and the traditional interpretations of this text, that we cannot miss the fact that Abraham not only has his faith tested, but the testing is with sacrifice. Will he give up his son? Will he give over his son? Will he cling to or hold on to his son? And I think the question that gets posed to us really personally is that, are there things that we are unwilling to give up towards God? Are we willing to give over to God all the things that he asks of us? Are we willing to sacrifice things for our faith? So this story, in many ways, what it does, it almost holds up a mirror to our own lives and asks the question, are we willing to have faith like Abraham? So that in our own lives, we might actually respond to God with yes when he asks us to sacrifice things. Because I'm not sure about you, but I know for me, often when God asks me to sacrifice something, to do something hard, my first response isn't, yes, oh yay, let me go do that thing. My first response is often like, do we really have to? Is this really you, God? And I push back a lot. We don't see that with Abraham. He simply says yes and almost has this instant obedience. And so the first thing I want us to notice in this passage is the fact that faith requires sacrifice and action. And the text invites us to look at our own lives and to really ask the question, do we have that level of faith and trust in God that Abraham does? Do we have that level or that kind of faith and trust? That when God asks us to do something, do we do it immediately? That when God asks us to do something or to let something go, do we trust in him implicitly? That when God asks us to sacrifice something, are we willing? Because I do think we face tests of our own faith at times, that God leads us into those spaces, and that we are called to give up and to sacrifice for him. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to highlight is just this, that we worship a God who provides. I want to say that again, that we worship a God who provides. Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? Because I don't know about you, but living in this world is very difficult, and there are so many needs, and there are so many things that are going on, that I think we need to be really clear on the fact that our God is a good God who provides, follow with me, when we step out in faith. He doesn't provide before the step out in faith. He provides after we have stepped out in faith. We see this really clearly in the text, where it talks about God being a God of providers, where it says God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering. Or in the very end, where it says this, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use its name as a proverb. On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. That I think it's really clear in this passage that our God is a God who provides. But what we need to remember in this focus of our God who's a God who provides is that Abraham takes the step of faith first, that he says yes first before the provision. So often, and I think this is more of our consumer culture than actual Christianity, so often when we want God to provide for us, we want to provide before anything gets difficult, before it requires anything of us, before we might actually need to take a step. We want to have our comfort and our convenience. But that's not what this text shows. That the text shows instead that Abraham actually takes a step of faith first, and it's through that step of faith that then God provides. And then lastly, what I can't not mention in this text is that how much I think that this text foreshadows Jesus' death and his sacrifice for each and every one of us. That I know Jewish interpreters wouldn't read this into the text, but as a Christian reading this text, I can see how clearly this is a foreshadowing of Christ. That here, Abraham is asked to give up his son, but God stops him, obviously, in the text. But what happens later on, obviously in history, is that God provides a sacrifice for our sins and that he doesn't stop. He actually gives Jesus as our sacrifice. He is crucified on our behalf. He dies instead of us. He is killed as a perfect atoning sacrifice. That I don't think you can read this story and not see some of those overt overlapping themes with Christ. Or as it says in Romans 8:32, since God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give up everything else? That when we read this text, I think for me, it at least brings up so clearly that Jesus' death and sacrifice on our behalf, and that while Abraham's son was spared, God did not spare his very own son for us and for you and for me, and that that's a part of this story as well. There's actually an interesting kind of tie-in with where it happens. That the text is clear that the sacrifice happened on Mount Moriah. That's what it says in Genesis 22. What we learn in Chronicles 2, Second Chronicles in verses 3 in chapter 1, we read this. So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. The temple was built on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the site that David had selected. That the same place where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac becomes the place where Jesus will be sacrificed in our stead. And so for us, I think this is like an astounding prophecy that is actually fulfilled in Christ's death and in his resurrection. So what does this mean for us all here today? Because there's lots within this. You might have a lot of questions. And remember last week, what I asked you to do was to not only read the text, but to be thinking through, what does this text mean for me, for you, and for us? Well, today, the three main focuses I want to draw our attention to in a traditional interpretation are that faith is sacrificial, our God is a God of provision, and then lastly, that there is a foreshadowing of what God has done in Christ. That this is really a story of Abraham, and what we see in this is that he acts with deep faith, a belief in God's provision, and then lastly, of course, this foreshadowing of what God has done for us in Christ. So what's my main point this morning? My main point is simple. It's simply this, that faith is sacrificial, it enables God's provision, and that our ultimate provision is in Christ. That's my main point today. That faith is sacrificial, meaning that we are called to actually sacrifice for faith, that God's enables God's provision, that's after we take steps of faith that God provides, and that lastly, our ultimate provision is in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection. So what does this mean for us personally here today? Well, today I want to give you three ways that this might intersect with your life, three ways that it could intersect with you and with where you're at, and also with me. And so the first way that I think this intersects with our life is I want to give you a question around this idea that faith is sacrificial. And the question I have for you is just this. Is there something that God is asking you to give up, to let go of, or to sacrifice in your life? So I want to invite you to just reflect on for a moment. Is there something God is asking you to give up, to let go of, or to sacrifice? That what we see in this story is that God shows up clearly to Abraham, and it's a test of his faith, and he actually asks him to sacrifice. And I think that God still does the same thing for us today. He invites us to let go of things. He invites us to sacrifice for him. He invites us to actually give up things for him. So is there something God is asking you to give up, to let go of, or to sacrifice? Perhaps for you, it might be some time. Perhaps you're not serving, and this is what God has been asking you to do. This might be the thing that God is asking you to give up some of your time. Perhaps what it is, it might be your finances. It might be that you aren't giving or that you're not tithing and that God is inviting you to give up some of your trust in money and instead sacrifice that for trust within him. Or perhaps there is some sin that you need to leave behind, some sin you need to repent of. Maybe it's addiction, alcohol, drugs, or maybe it's something as simple as excessive social media use. There are lots of things that God might invite us to leave behind. And what I want us to do today is just to reflect on that question. Is there something God is asking you to give up, to let go of, or to sacrifice? And if there is, I think that the right response is for us to say yes to God immediately with quick discipleship, with almost instant obedience like Abraham does, and to follow through on what God is inviting us to give up. Secondly, what I want to invite you to think through practically, is there any area of your life that you need to trust in God's provision? Is there any area of your life where you need to trust in God's provision? So I want to invite you to consider today, is there an area where God is inviting you to step out in faith? Because as I already shared, provision comes after the stepping out of faith. That's what we see biblically in that pattern, that first someone takes a step, then God provides. We see this with Abraham. He says yes before God provides. We see it with Moses. We see it with Joshua. We see it with Peter in the boat, that God doesn't do a miracle until he steps out. That it's in the stepping out that God does miracles. And so today, I want to invite you just to think through, is there an area where God is inviting you to step out in faith? Perhaps you need to have a conversation with someone, and that's the step of faith that God is asking you to take. Perhaps you need to leave a job that you never thought you would, and that's the step of faith that God's asking you to take. Perhaps it's to share the gospel with a neighbor that you know you've been kind of, God's been leading you in, and you haven't yet done that. Perhaps it's starting to tithe. Perhaps it's opening up with your struggles to someone and asking for prayer. I'm not sure what it is God might be asking you, but I know that he asks us to take steps of faith and that provision follows the step of faith. And then lastly, what I think this means for us is that we also need to truly appreciate God's sacrifice for us that he gave and for what he gave up in Jesus Christ. That how Jesus Christ came and was died on our behalf so that we might be welcomed in. That he was broken so that we might be made whole. That he was killed so that we might have new and deep and true eternal life. So I think we also need to appreciate God's sacrifice for us and what he gave up in Jesus. So what does this mean for us all? Well, I think it means that we should be taking steps of faith, trusting in God's provision, grateful for the sacrifice and saving of Christ. But practically, what does that look like today? Well, today what I want to invite all of you into is actually to take and participate in communion. Because communion is a step of faith. We actually stand up and we move towards the communion stations and we literally take a step of faith by coming to receive from him. This is also where we can trust in God's provision, where we receive from his body and where we receive from his blood all that we need. And it's certainly also a time for us to reflect on and to be grateful to Jesus. So what's my challenge today? It's simple. It's to participate in communion, taking that as a step of faith, trusting in God's provision, and being grateful to Jesus in the midst of it. So with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, as we come towards communion, I pray, would you continue to move within our midst? Would we continue to hear from you? If there are things, God, in our lives that we need to let go of, I pray, would we let go of them? If there are steps that we need to take, might we take those steps of obedience towards you? God, if there are miracles that we need to receive, I pray, would we receive them with faith as we sacrifice, as we follow, and as we seek to really live life in the ways that you have told us to live. And so, God, today we come with deep appreciation for your sacrifice and how you were sacrificed on our behalf so that we might experience new life and new hope and eternal life with you. And so today, God, we just turn our thoughts and our attentions towards you as we come towards communion. And we pray this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so as we come towards communion, I want to begin by reading to you a traditional kind of opening to communion where we read this, that this is a table, not of the church, but of Jesus Christ. It is made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. Come, you who have been here often and you who have not been here for a long time or even ever before. Come, you who have tried to follow and all of us who have failed. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, not because the church invites you. Come, because it is Christ who invites you to be known and fed here. So I'm going to invite all of our servers to come forward to the various stations that are around the room at this time. As they come forward, I want to read to you where we have the communion practiced by Jesus. So on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had thanked God for it, he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said, "This wine is the token of God's new covenant to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood that I will pour out for you." This is why we celebrate communion here today and here together. And so as we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come forward to any of the stations. There are three at the front. There are two in the back. The one in the very back near the sound booth is the one for real bread that's gluten-free. And so if you are gluten, we invite you to go to that station there. If you're unable to move towards a station, simply raise your hand and our ushers will come and bring you the elements so you might be able to participate with us as well. And so just before we move into communion and we partake in communion during this next song, I want to invite you to pray with me as we move into time of reflection on Christ and his sacrifice for us. And so God, today we come and we are so appreciative of all that you have done for us, of the fact that you were sacrificed on our behalf, on how you were broken so we might be made whole, on how you shed your blood that actually makes us pure and forgiven, holy and clean and blameless in your sight. And so, Lord, might we be filled with deep appreciation and gratitude for what you went through on our behalf. And because of what you went through, might we respond with faith, with obedience, and with discipleship. And we ask this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.